Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We started a new series last week that's going to take us through most of the summer called Spirit and Truth. And one, you know, we get asked all the time, well, what's your church all about? What is Living Stones Church really all about? And if I had to pick one phrase, I think, to capture it, I think it would be this: Spirit and Truth. The idea that in Scripture, God makes it very clear that He wants us to be people of the Word. He wants us to love the Word, to love doctrine, to love theology, to base our life on the foundation of the truth of what God has perfectly and completely revealed to us in the Bible. But He also wants us to be a people full of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. People that are seeking not only the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and operating in both simultaneously. I want to read you a passage of Scripture. It's one we read last week, and it's truly one of my life verses. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I didn't put it on the screens. But Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, and he says this: my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. He's saying, look, I just gave you the word, pure. It's just what it is. I didn't try to make it fancy. I didn't try to convince you with, you know, really cool ways of saying things. I just gave you the word of God, because that's what we all need. He says, but my preaching came also in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He says, I gave you both Spirit and truth, the Word unadulterated and the raw power of the Holy Spirit, which means signs, wonders, miracles, healing, the whole works, right? And then He gives us the reason, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. As we're going through this series over the next 8 or so weeks, what we're doing truly is trying to shape the culture of who we are as a church family. We're saying this is how God describes what a local church is supposed to look like. People who are full of the Word, people who are full of the Spirit, both operating together. Not in balance, one balancing out the other, but full bore going after the Word, full bore going after the Spirit. And what we're going to be doing is looking at several different things in the Word of God where the Lord is kind of setting the culture of what a local church is supposed to look like that operates in both Spirit and truth. Now, if you've been at our church, you know, and part of this church family for any length of time, for some of you, it's kind of just become normal. You're just like, oh, we just adopt the culture. Yeah, we get it. Spirit, truth, we see it operating on Sunday mornings. We see it operating in small groups as we're studying the Word, but as we're also prophesying over one another and praying for one another. But it's amazing at how rare this has become, which is so fascinating to me, because when you read Scripture, I don't know how you get any other depiction of what the local church is supposed to look like. And so what we're going to be doing is looking at God's Word and then saying, God, You set the culture of our church. You remind us of the culture that You have described as to be the true culture. So what we're going to be looking at today is focusing again on the Word and the Spirit, but I want to look at one particular aspect of the Word of God, and specifically how we relate to the Word of God, okay? How many of you have ever seen the movie You've Got Mail? Some of you are like, I'm not raising my hand. Especially the men in the room are like, I love that movie, but I just can't quite raise my hand because Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan just get me every time. It's just like, oh. So when I kind of married into the Barley clan, there was, you know, like a rite of passage to enter into the family, like the inner circle of the family. And that was, you had to watch You've Got Mail not once, twice, or three times, but about 20 times, and memorize the entire movie. Now, my wife has two other sisters and a brother, and they literally can sit around and just quote almost the entire movie to each other. And many times, their text messages and things like that will just be one or two word phrases that are triggering scenes from that movie. Let's just say it's been a big part of our life. Not recommending the movie by any means, but it's a big part of our life. Now, there's a scene in that movie where you've got Tom Hanks, who's a business owner of this very large bookstore, you know, chain, think Barnes & Noble. And then you've got Meg Ryan, who's the shop around the corner, this small little bookstore. And the big bookstore is putting the little one out of business. And they've been chatting online, but they don't know that they're against each other. They haven't really met in person. They don't know who they are, but they've been chatting. And Meg Ryan's in this scene where she's saying, I don't know what to do, I'm losing my business. And so, like any good man, Tom Hanks quotes The Godfather, and he says, you go to the mattresses. What does that mean? You do whatever you gotta do to win. And then he has this phrase. He says, it's not personal, it's just... Yes. See, you guys have seen the movie, okay. It's not personal, it's just business. As in, you know what, this isn't about whether I like you or don't like you, feeling. This is not about any of that. This is just about, I'm gonna do whatever it takes and consider any decision a right decision as long as it benefits the business. And Meg Ryan tries to get behind that, but we'll see later on in the movie. She's like, I don't understand why people say that it's just business. Like, what's wrong with it being personal? How is business ever not personal? Because you're dealing with people. And I think for some of us, when we approach the Word of God, we kind of approach it a little bit like Tom Hanks. This isn't personal, this is just business. And there's an aspect of coming to the Word where we actually kind of distance ourselves from the very one who spoke the Word, God Himself, and we approach it as just a book of principles, perhaps some rules, perhaps absolutely truth, but it's not very personal. There's some distance that can come into it. And what I want to look at today is the fact that if we're going to be people that are both men and women of the Word and the Spirit, that we can never approach the Word of God without it being personal. That it has to be personal every single time. And that when we make the Word of God personal, then that's when the actual power of God is released in our lives. And that's when the transformation that the Word says can happen as we dive into the Word actually takes place in our life. I was talking to my wife about this last night, who's much smarter than I am. And she said, when I think of Spirit and truth, I think of it as not having the luxury of looking at truth from a distance. She says, Spirit and truth means hearing truth while looking into the eyes of Jesus. It's always personal. It's always personal. And so what I want to look at today is we're going to do a couple different things. But one of the things we're going to do is look at the creation story and look at how truth was originally imparted. Before the fall, what that relationship that Adam and Eve had with the truth was. But I want to tell you a story first. I've got 5 kids, as many of you know, which means I yell at kids all day long. And sometimes, like every single morning, we'll be lying in bed and one of the kids will come in and be like, Dad, so-and-so did this to me and they're not getting out of my room and da-da-da-da-da-da. And because it's like 5 o'clock in the morning, I don't want to get out of bed. So what I do is I say, well, go tell your sister this. And so they're, okay, Dad said, now half the time they say things that I never said, thinking that they now carry my authority, you know. But they'll say, well, Dad said you need to stop doing this or that. Now, about 55% of the time that works. The other 45, they're like, no, Dad didn't say that. It doesn't carry the same force, the same meaning. Right? But if I were to get out of bed and I were to come into the room and speak to them and say, no, this needs to stop, it's going to stop. Now, on the flip side of that, also, think about my relationship with my kids. Let's say I had one kid that the only time I ever came and said anything positive to them, the only time that I ever came and said, well, I love you, son, was through a secondary messenger. Like if I got my daughter Zoe sitting here and said, go tell Sawyer I love him today. Hey, Dad says he loves you. Oh, okay. That's nice. And if that was the only way that I ever imparted my love to my son, like he never had that moment where I actually came face to face, where he could see my expression, where he could see the emotion, where he could feel my embrace, but I only used a secondary messenger, how loved do you think he would actually feel? Especially if he sees me embracing and speaking to my other children face to face. What I want to suggest is that some of us have that kind of relationship with our Heavenly Father. Some of us go, yeah, I read it, I understand it, you know, the proposition, the concept, the truth that God loves me, or God is for me, or God is my provider, but I always feel like I'm hearing it through a secondary messenger. It never feels quite personal to me. When we have that kind of relationship with God and that kind of relationship with His Word, we lack power. And we lack the power necessary to see transformation in our life. We lack the power to see that deep relationship with God. Is that making sense? Okay. So here's what I want to look at. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at some of the implications of spirit and truth that we learn from the creation story. This is Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. And it says this: So God created mankind in His own image. We're the only part of creation that is created in God's image. We are the pinnacle as men, women, sons, daughters of God's creation. We are created in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Now you go on as you read the account of creation, and this picture is kind of painted for us of Adam and Eve existing in this paradise, the garden, where God would come and they would walk with God in the cool of the day, and there was just this very personal, uninhibited relationship with God. And when they existed in that type of paradise, truth was never an impersonal concept or proposition. Like, truth was simply whatever God had just said. Not like what I heard somebody else say that God said, or not something that I just saw written down somewhere and have just received as a proposition, but truth literally was, okay, well, God just said this in this moment, this is truth. That was their full understanding of what truth was and what truth is, okay? Which kind of brings me, here's the first kind of point I want to make. Truth is always personal. It's always personal. Now, what I don't mean by this is what some people will say, that truth is always relative, that your truth is your personal truth and my truth is my personal truth. Hopefully we're at the point where we know that's just stupid, right? Like, if I were to walk into a bank and make a deposit of $15,000, come back the next week and want to make a withdrawal, and they say, well, actually, Mr. Burns, we have no record whatsoever of you even having an account here. I'm not going to look at the teller and go, well, your truth is your truth, and it works for you, and my truth is my truth, and that works. No, I'm going to be like, no, you're going to give me my money, or I'm going to burn this place down. We're all going to end up on YouTube, right? Like, there's no relative truth. And sometimes we make truth relative, you know, when it's convenient, which means when we want to sin and do whatever we want to do, and we'll apply it to morality, but when we actually get into reality, no, truth is not relative. So I'm not talking about that, but what I am talking about is that truth is always personal. It always deals with relationship, and specifically relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit. Whenever Adam and Eve needed something, all they did was, God, we need something. God, we have a problem. What's the solution, God? Truth was always in the context of relationship. Always. And that's how God actually designed them to function. And when they functioned in that way, that's when the solutions came. That's when the power came. That's when the power was released. I was remembering this morning a story that Andrew, the guy with the boo-boo on his finger, told us once. We were at a small group together, and he was sharing how he had just gotten back from a trip to Australia where he was with his family. And his brother is a scientist and was doing some scientific research on tuberculosis. There hadn't been a major breakthrough in that area of eradicating tuberculosis in over 20 years. And so he was doing his research on TB. And he had gotten to a point where he was trying to find a particular solution to a specific problem with TB and how to, I believe it was how to give the vaccine in a way that was more effective. And he just couldn't figure it out. And for months and months and months, he's working on this and it's just wall after wall after wall, just couldn't figure it out. And so they're all sitting together, all the kids, and they're sitting with their dad, Peter, and Andrew's brother is explaining his frustration to his dad. And his dad, who's not a scientist, who's not a researcher, just says, well, why don't we just pray about it, son? And Andrew's brother, No, dad, this is a sign. You know, like, loves the Lord, but it's like, that's not the answer. Well, let's just pray about it. So they prayed, and Andrew's dad gets done praying and asks the Lord for a solution and says, well, you know, son, have you ever tried looking at it from this angle? Have you ever tried doing this? And the son says, no, that's not going to work. And the dad's just like, well, just try it. Just see what happens. So Andrew's brother goes back to the lab, tries it, and sure enough, that's the breakthrough that he's been looking for. He writes it up, gets published in two of the most esteemed science journals in the world with this breakthrough that came simply because truth was sought after in the context of relationship, right? And this is how we've been designed to operate, that when we're going after truth, it's always in the context of relationship. Now, we go back to the story of creation, and we see it moving along, and we get to chapter 3 in Genesis where the fall takes place. And I want to read this together, and I want you to see that the enemy's tactic from the very beginning, the way that he got Adam and Eve to fall, was by suggesting, by tempting them to believe that truth could be sought after, separated, divorced from personal relationship with God. This is Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Says this, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He's sowing doubt into her mind. I know he said that was true, but did he really say it? Like, maybe you misheard. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. And here's where the serpent goes in for the kill. He says, you will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you see it? Here the enemy's saying, no. Truth is not something that is found in God. Truth is not personal. This is just business. And right now, God's in the business of trying to keep all the truth to himself, all the knowing to himself, as a power play so he can keep you down. God is keeping something from you that is good, that you can know. You can get truth yourself if you'll just disobey God and eat the fruit. And you'll be just like God. Now you'll be powerful. Now you'll be in control. Now you'll have it. Do you see it? He's coming in and he's trying to bring a division from the very beginning between spirit and truth. If I can make truth something that's impersonal, if I can make truth something that can be grasped apart from God, then I got him. Adam and Eve fell for it, and we're suffering the consequences. But that's not how God intended things to be. God wasn't making a power play. God knew what was best for us, still does know what's best for us. And God knows, look, the pursuit of truth apart from relationship with me just leads to destruction, just leads to bad things in our life. Truth is always personal. Jump ahead to the New Testament. Let's look at another example of this. Not only is truth always personal, but Scripture teaches us that truth is actually a person. This is John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus is speaking, and very famous passage, you probably have heard it. It says, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not only is truth something that's personal, that cannot be divorced from the Spirit, cannot be divorced from God, but truth itself is a person who is God. I don't know if you've read the book of John. You will this summer if you're doing the 90 days reading plan with us. But that book is hilarious. Because all through it, You see these ironies that John weaves into the stories. He just highlights them for us. One of the greatest ironies is found in, I think it's John chapter 18. Jesus is standing before Pilate. You know, he's been arrested. He's about to be crucified. And Pilate's just getting frustrated. And Pilate says, look, everyone says that you're a king. Are you a king? And Jesus said, that's really not the reason I came right now. He's saying, look, I didn't come just to bring dominion over the earth. That will happen later. What he said is, I came to testify to the truth. And then Pilate just gets frustrated, and he's in this position where truth has become something that's just relative to him. Truth has become something that's impersonal. Truth is really for him has become defined as anything expedient to keep him in power. And so he looks at Jesus. I think I put this up. Let's read this together. This is amazing. This is John chapter 18, verse 37. Did I put it up? Nope. I'm just going to read it to you. Jesus says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And then Pilate said this, what is truth? Retorted Pilate. What is truth? So here Pilate is, irony of ironies, having truth personified, literally truth itself standing in front of him. And he says, well, in frustration, well, what is truth? Because in his mind, truth had been divorced from relationship. It wasn't personal anymore. But there's Jesus, and Jesus saying, I am the truth. This is what it's all about. God keeps defining things for us. And not only does it say that Jesus is truth itself, but God teaches us that part of the work of the Holy Spirit is that he is the Spirit of truth. It's one of his titles. It's part of his job description. That the Holy Spirit's job basically is to take us back to a position where we're receiving truth the same way that Adam and Eve were in the garden. This is John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus is speaking. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard, and he will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory from telling you whatever he receives from me. The Holy Spirit actually brings us back into a place where we're receiving truth in a personal way. He says, I'm the Spirit of truth. I'm going to bring you into all truth. But look, it's not just concepts. It's truths about Jesus. It's actually revealing to us who Jesus is and how he operates. Okay, why is this important? You guys have been doing great. Been laying, hopefully, a foundation. Why do we care? There's lots of reasons we should care. I want to look at one today. When we come to a place where truth is personal again, when we come to a place where truth and the Spirit are no longer divided, but they're together, as in when we have a problem, we're reading the Word of God, knowing that God is there face-to-face with us, not truth at its distance, but when we come and we go, God, you are the God of truth, and I'm relating to you specifically as I'm reading your word right now. One of the things that that does is actually releases the transformative power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that can lead us into freedom. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, when he said that, you've got to think Genesis. You've got to think not just concepts, as in, okay, I'm going to know this proposition that this is true. I'm going to know that God loves me because he said it. I'm going to know this, 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 and that. And then that knowledge is going to set me free. He didn't say you will have the knowledge and it will set you free. He said you will know the truth. Why? Because truth is always personal. He says when you know the truth. And again, ironies, right? He's saying not just when you know the concepts, he's saying, I am the truth. When you know me and have a relationship with me, then you're going to be set free. My wife was having a conversation a while back, and she was speaking with someone who was just getting frustrated. They was just going through some stuff in their life. How many of you have ever had stuff in your life, right? And came to this point, and it was, you know, there's the passage where Jesus says, or the disciples come and say, how often do I have to forgive somebody, you know? And Jesus says, if you do the math, 491 times, I believe is what it says. And so this person was coming up and saying, I think I've gone over 491 times. But he was serious, like there's this frustration. Is God still going to forgive me? Now, my wife's smarter than I am, like I said. If I was having that conversation, I would have gone into all the biblical, theological knowledge reasons of why that was a question that God's already answered. Well, of course he's going to forgive you because he says his mercies are new every morning. Jesus was speaking, you know, in hyperbole. He wasn't saying specific number, all these things. But my wife is so great. She said, well, why don't you ask him? As in, why don't you stop making truth impersonal and recognize that God's right here? Just ask him. And all of a sudden, you could see a new level of freedom coming in. Like some of that fear just, whew. Oh, yeah. This isn't just about concepts. This is about the living God. This is about him speaking directly to me about the truths that come straight from him. And when we keep the spirit and the truth together in relationship, that's when freedom starts coming into our lives. Now, it's interesting. Jesus once was having a conversation with a group of Pharisees, kind of the flip side of this. And they're saying, you know, they're arguing with him whether he's the Messiah or not. And he says, you have the scriptures, and you search the scriptures nonstop. The Pharisees were men who knew the Bible better than anybody. And he says, you search the scriptures because in them you think you're going to find eternal life. You think you're going to find freedom, salvation. You think you're going to find everything you need. He said, but what you don't realize is that the whole purpose of the scriptures is to point to me. And if you were really seeking after truth, you would have found it because the scriptures point to me. Here was a group of men who knew the word of God, but they had divorced it from the Spirit. They had made it impersonal, right? This isn't personal. This is just business. Give me the rules. Give me the regulations. Give me the equations to plug in so I can do the right things, say the right things, you know, do everything that God says I'm supposed to do so that I get to the end of my life and say, good business transaction, God, now you owe me. You got to let me in. And Jesus says, you don't get it. You don't have eternal life. You've divorced the word from the Spirit. And there's no power to bring freedom. There's no power to bring salvation. Jesus says you will know the truth, the personal truth, him, and that's what's going to set you free. Okay, well, how does this process work, right? You're like, okay, Ryan, I need to know the truth, but I need to know it in a personal way where I'm actually relating to God. How does this actually work? Stick with me for a second. I want to explain it in a way by looking at the Trinity real quick. God is God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? We see that in Genesis 1:26. He said, create man in our image. We see God the Father creating, Jesus creating, Holy Spirit creating, all throughout Scripture. God says that you and I are created in his image. Likewise, we are triune beings. We're not God, but we are triune beings. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit, okay? Now, the body, the soul, and the spirit, in essence, are all fighting one another to try to decide who's going to be running our lives. And so this life, truly, as we're seeking freedom, this life is about, well, which one of these three gets to be in charge? So we have our body, right? The body is our flesh. And the body is composed of the physical in our lives. And our body has some issues, does it not? Like our body typically wants stuff that's not always good for it. It has certain desires, certain cravings for McDonald's and other things and lusts. It's like, I want this, but isn't necessarily good for us. And when we live a life where our body is the one calling the shots, then we live a reckless life. Okay? Then you have the soul. Now, the soul is the seat of your emotions. It's where you make decisions. It's your will. It's your feelings. Likewise, how many of you know that when you allow your emotions to dictate everything you do, you're probably going to lead kind of a reckless life as well? Maybe not the best way to make decisions. But then there's the spirit. This is the part of us that is like God. God is spirit, we're told. We're created in his image. And so we have a spirit. This is the part of us that lives forever. Now, with our spirit at salvation, God comes in, according to Ezekiel 36, and actually gives us a new heart and a new spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. Well, which part of us was dead? My body wasn't dead. My spirit was dead. But when we give our lives to Jesus and receive what he accomplished for us on the cross, scripture teaches that God actually comes in and he doesn't just like revive the old one. That sucker's out. He actually puts a new spirit in it. If you want something that will really blow your mind, when God gives us a new spirit at salvation, that is your resurrection spirit. That is the spirit that you will have for all eternity. Now, this is not the body that you will have for all eternity. Part of the resurrection, part of what Jesus promises is that we get a new body. Praise God. Some of you are like, yes, can't wait, Lord. But we get this new spirit at salvation. Now, the problem is that our spirit man at salvation is perfect. Because we're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. It's sinless in the sense that we're covered with Christ's perfect righteousness. And so our spirit kind of took this fast journey, but our body and our soul have not taken the same journey. Yeah? And so our body and our soul hasn't quite caught up to what God has done in our spirit. That's why you can have Christians who love God, who are going to heaven, but still have their issues. Still have lust of their bodies, still have cravings that they're constantly battling against. Now, the truth is that God doesn't want us to stay in a position where our body and our soul are driving our lives. He wants us to get into a position where we walk in freedom, where our spirit is actually the one that's stronger than the other two. And that really is part of the process called sanctification that we walk out in this life. You say, well, I want to become more like Jesus. What does that mean? That means getting your spirit stronger than your body and your soul. It's kind of simple. I want freedom. How do I get freedom? You get your spirit stronger than your body and your soul. Right? I want to walk in the fullness of life and purpose and meaning that God has for me. How do I do that? You just get your spirit stronger than your body and your soul. Because when your spirit's calling your shot and calling the shots in your life, what happens is your body, the cravings, the lusts, and so forth, begin to get transformed. Your emotions, your choices, your will begins to be transformed because now they're under the influence of not just your spirit that is gaining strength in the Lord, but God also says in Ezekiel 36 that he gives us a new spirit and he also gives us the Holy Spirit, and that when the Holy Spirit comes in, the Holy Spirit actually causes us to be obedient to things that God's told us to obey. It's a great deal. So how do we get our soul strong? I mean, how do we get our spirit strong? There are so many ways to do this, but I just want to focus on one, and it gets back to the personal nature of the Word of God. One of the greatest ways to strengthen your spirit so that you can walk in freedom, so that you can be effective and fruitful. Remember, God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Is by reading the Word of God, but not just reading it as truth divorced from the Spirit. Not just reading it as this is business, it's not personal. It's reading it in a way where you're going, God, you're sitting here right with me right now. Let me read you a passage. This is 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 1. He says, for you've been born again. Okay, so Peter is talking to Christians. But he's talking to Christians that have issues with their body and their soul being in charge of their spirit. He says, for you've been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because of comes from the eternal living word of God. He goes on in chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, so get rid of all evil behavior. Can you pull up the next slide for me? Is it there? There it is. So get rid of all evil behavior. Wait, these are born-again believers. Yes, with their body and soul in charge. It says, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. And then he tells us how. He says, you want to strengthen your spirit? Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Everyone say full experience. Full experience. That's the freedom, right? It's knowing God. It's finding freedom. It's the full experience of salvation. He says, cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Peter's prescription for strengthening your spirit is really simple. It's read the word of God, but do it in a way where it's personal. It's reading the word of God and saying, Lord, this is actually you speaking to me right now. It's reading the word of God, and when you come across a passage you don't understand, instead of your first move being pull out the commentaries and the study Bibles, you just go, what does this mean, God? Because I believe your spirit is here with me. Now you pull out the commentaries and study Bibles, make sure you're hearing right. Is that making sense, though? Right? You know, one of the things that has been most useful for me to help me understand that this is the word of God and then it's personal and not just business is there's passages where I'm reading the promises of God and I'll actually insert my name right into scripture. Your mercies are new for Ryan every morning. Great is your faithfulness to Ryan, oh God. And all of a sudden it turns from God sending somebody else to give me the message that he loves me into the Lord speaking directly to me. It's not business, it's personal. As we're creating this culture of faith where we operate in both spirit and in truth, in the power of the word and the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, we always got to keep in mind that it's always personal. It's always personal. It's the word of God spoken by God to us. Some of you, you know, we're all in different places, but some of us are like, man, I just want to see more miracles. I want to see more healing. I want to grow up the gift of prophecy and words of knowledge and all this stuff. You know how that happens? You make it personal. That's it. It's the word of God. And you say, Lord, I believe this is you speaking this. This is personal. This is the Holy Spirit making this living and active right now in this moment for me. Okay, I'm going to give you two options right now. Option one is we end 5 minutes early. Option two is we'll do a little word study and I'll demonstrate to you Sarah's saying option one. Okay, we're done. Sorry. Yeah. Option three is we're not going to end early, and you get to listen to my better half. Do we have a sound guy back there? Can you unmute the mic for us?
Just in the message, a lot of this has to do applying the truth. It really necessitates being able to hear God. And I know a lot of us struggle with that, hearing God, knowing that we hear him clearly. I just want to pray for that for some of you. Also, number two, if you feel like your body and your soul, you're really struggling with that mastering you, just want to pray over that for some of you too. So I don't know if we could get keys up here, but I'd really love it if we could have a little activation of just standing up and coming to the front if you want prayer. for either of those two things. For prayer, do we have Esther or anybody?
I don't play keyboard anymore. Right. Do we have, who's, yeah. Can we get our prayer team up to the front real quick? And then also, who was playing keyboard this morning? Oh, is she here? It's okay. I can jump on. Yeah, we just want a time of responding. I love that. Yeah. Lead us.
Yeah, so, be brave if you want to come in. You feel like you struggle at times hearing a clear voice of the Lord. We just like to just kind of, I think we need to come to the word of the Lord this week and pray. But a lot of times you kind of just need a jump start, and I think the Lord wants to give that to us, just a little bit of relief from the struggle. And I'll be the first one to get prayer. But yeah, come on up. So God, I just ask right now for those in this body that, and you can just put your hands out, but I challenge you to come up to the front also. Lord, I ask for a new release, God, of ears that hear. We just ask that you would open up your word in a new way, in power, Father. For those sitting in this room that have never heard your voice speak clearly in their hearts, or who have only heard it at seldom and sporadic times, God, I ask that it would become normal. I ask that every day this week that they would hear your word coming alive to them personally, God. And Lord, those whose hearts are crying out this morning for that, God, for you to marry the spirit and truth in them, I ask that you would do that for them, God. And Lord, those of us who are here, that just feel overwhelmed by the cravings of the flesh and emotions that just come up and take over them, Lord, I speak to their spirit man now, and I say, wake up. And if that's you, you need to tell that spirit man to wake up in Jesus' name. And I just ask that the spirits of all those here that have submitted themselves to Christ would rise up. Thank you that you spoke to dead bones and you made them come alive and that they have a job. And I ask that you would put the sword in their hand, God, and that the spirit that you have made alive in Christ would feel the strength to put to death the things of the flesh. And I ask that the warrior spirit would rise up in each of us that have committed our lives to Christ, and that we would come against the lie that we are weak and powerless, God, because you have created a warrior spirit in each of us that have given our lives to Christ. And so we say yes to the spirit of Christ that is alive in us today, and we say we will not submit to the cravings of the flesh and the soul that would want to tell our spirits that they're weak. So I release a new power and new confidence in the spirits of those of your saints, Jesus. And I say yes to victory this week, and I say yes to breakthrough.